the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. From God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received the commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you do not lose those things we worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now look at those verses. What do you think is the main thrust that the writer is trying to communicate of those 13 verses? Which one grabbed you, raised a question, provoked a thought, stirred an illustration? Andy, our All-American linebacker at Ohio State, said it well this week. You know, sometimes you get better theology on the sports page than you do on the editorial page. Andy said it well. He was being pressed to comment about the Bucks being rated number one by all the polls. And he said it didn't matter to him whether Ohio State was first, third, fifth, or 230th on the list at the beginning of the season. What mattered to him was at the end of the season. He wanted to be number one when all the games were played and the final polls were in. Because, you see, at this point, it's a matter of anybody's guess as to what the best college football team in the nation may be. But at the end of the season, when the work's done, the games have been played, the contests have been engaged, the scores have been kept and tallied, then to be number one is a great achievement. And I thought, way to go, Andy. What Andy was saying was that sometimes we miss the froth from the substance. Sometimes we get confused, and we think so highly of people's opinion that we think that that's every bit as credible as the actual achievement. U.S. News and World Report in their August 10th issue called us as a nation to understand that. On the front, three words are blazed: moment of truth. There comes a time when you set aside the polls and when you set aside all of the dreams and you set aside all of the talk and you have to deal with truth. And even U.S. News has to admit that there is a standard. Now, that standard is not subjective. It's not something that people imagine, but it's something that is bigger than all of us, and something that each of us ultimately has to deal with. It doesn't matter what people think or say. What matters is what we do and say measured against truth. That certainly is in the heart of the one who identifies himself in 2 John as the elder. The best students think that the elder is John, the same one who authored the Gospel of John and 1 and 3 John. They believe that he is very old as he penned this little letter. He's writing not as a young man full of fire and vision. He's not writing as a mature man pastoring a church, but he is writing as a grandfather, someone who's been around for some time, whose word would be weighted and whose opinion would be valued. And he's writing to someone that he calls an elect lady. And he's discussing her children. He closes the epistle by reminding this elect lady that there is a sister and that the sister commends the elect lady and her children as well. Is this an individual? Probably. Is it a church meeting in this lady's home? Could be. We don't know. We don't know. No one is able to say for sure because the writer doesn't attempt to either identify himself or to give specific information by which we can conclude who the recipients are. But it's obvious that there's some relationship here, that the elder knows the elect lady, and the elect lady knows the elder, and the elder knows her children, and at least another person, this elect sister, also is held in value, and her attitude toward the elect lady and her children is of some moment, is of some consequence. So what we have in these few verses is a very personal, very direct, very unpretentious expression of the elder's heart. Throughout the whole letter, the elder's primary concern is this thing called truth. You see how he identifies it so strongly in the opening verses, and then he cites truth as the commandments of God. And then he moves to another term, the doctrine of Christ. And in these three terms, the author has the same thing in mind. He's talking about that unbendable reality. When you hear the word truth, think real. Truth is a word that expresses what's real. Look in the text. In verse 1, he says, all those who have known the truth. He says in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. See, truth. It's a great concern to the elder that the elect lady and her children recognize the choice they have to make. They have to either accept, receive, abide in, walk in, be controlled by the truth, or they will be walking in error. They will be walking in the illusion. They'll be living in make-believe worlds. They'll be chasing after soap bubble kind of dreams. No matter how beautifully stated, it's just not the truth. It's error. And notice in verse 4, the transition. He said, I found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. How can you know the truth? by studying the commandments given to us by our Heavenly Father and recorded for us in the Bible. The command is the key to truth. He goes on then to remind them that this command is both new and old. It's not something that was just New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, we are given this commandment of God specifically to love one another. And then in verse 6, love is defined. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So the commandment, the commands of the Father given to us in Scripture, are the means by which we may test all theories and thoughts and ascertain if they are true. Even such a lofty aspiration as love is governed by the commandments. What is love? Love is not feeling good about you. Love is not having warm feelings concerning you. Love means that I walk in obedience to the truth. The commandments of God's word, I walk in those commandments, and that orders my relationship with you. You see, God doesn't let us define truth. He doesn't let us define love. When He speaks in His word about love, He's not talking about just feelings, just emotions. He's talking about obeying the commandments of God. So if you want to walk in the truth, you need to know the commandments of God. He then shifts to another phrase to capture the same thing. The truth is expressed in the commandments of God, and the commandments of God were articulated by God Himself when He came into the world and became a man. Look how He says that in verse 9. Whoever goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine or teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, etc. Now, He is saying that truth is captured in the commandments of God's word. God reestablished, or God reaffirmed, the truth in the doctrine or the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip back with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, right there at the front of your New Testament, and look at chapter 5, where Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus, where Jesus speaks concerning truth and concerning the commandments of God. In Matthew chapter 5, a great host of people have come to Jesus. They've seen His miracles. They've experienced His miracles. They've heard Him speak. And He withdraws from the multitudes and sits down with His disciples on the side of a hill, a mountain, and He starts talking to them. Now, note what He says in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and it will. Now, the "and it will" is clearly implied by the grammar of the phrase. Till heaven and earth pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything that you can touch, measure, smell, feel, and even see is on a collision course with destruction. That which seems so permanent and so real to us is only temporary. Heaven and earth are going to be totally destroyed. Now, until that takes place, and it will, not one jot, or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So what Jesus is saying is, take advantage of the law of God, what God has said in His Word, because it's permanent, it's true, it's real. It will still be real when the heavens and the earth, as we now see them and experiencing them, are no more. So if you want a foundation, build your life upon truth. How do you know truth? Through the commandments of God, through the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that even Jesus Christ ordered His life and made all His choices by appealing to and being obedient to the Word of God. Often people would come to Jesus with questions about, why did you do this? Or why must we do that? Or don't you realize that's not a good decision? And in each case, Jesus would respond by saying, we must do this, that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. And He said that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. Jesus, God in the flesh, confirmed the power of truth by conforming His life to the demands of the command of God as written in the Scriptures. That's what's on the elder's heart. He is concerned that the elect sister and her children embrace and understand and cluster their lives around truth, not around illusion. Now, some years ago, it was suggested in a seminar that I was attending that we ought to refocus our lives as leaders. And what we should do is we should sneak up on people, catch them doing good things, and then go gossip about it. That's what the elder is doing. He's a walk watcher. He is concerned about how people walk in accordance to truth. He is observing and scrutinizing their lives. Look what he says in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children, those who were either members in the church that this lady represents or that this woman is representing, or children who were born to this woman, whichever the case may be. But here are people who are the products of this lady's faith and teaching. And the elder says, I was thrilled, and I'm writing to tell you, you ought to be encouraged, because some of your children I found walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So as the apostle, as the elder, looked at the commands of God and watched the behavior, the walking patterns of people around him, he discovered that some of them were walking in the truth. What a tremendous experience for a parent, for a pastor, for a friend to discover that another friend or a child has brought notoriety by walking in the truth, by doing something that is true. We were at a restaurant having a bit of supper, and as I got up to get my cold drink refill, a gentleman was sitting at a table, and he was dressed in hospital greens, those marvelous outfits that doctors and nurses wear in the hospital. No ties, no belts. Open at the, it's a marvelous outfit. I stole one from my son, and I wear it as often as I can. I'd be wearing it right now this morning, but it would be betraying my role. I'm not a medical doctor. Because of his outfit, I assumed that he was a medical person, so I said to him, Boy, that looks like a cool outfit. To which he responded, this is my fifth outfit today I've been working. Oh, you must work in a very difficult arena. I'm a surgeon at such and such a hospital in town. Oh, that's interesting. My son is also a surgeon. Your son? Yes. What's your name? My name is Jim Custer. Jim Custer. You must be talking about Tim Custer. How do you know Tim Custer? I teach at Ohio State in the field of surgery. I remember your son well. What do you remember about my son? It's a delightful experience for a parent to hear from someone else that they have observed in the life of your kid, your child, commendable things, right? I want to tell you, people are watching our walk. Both those who are friendly, who are like the elder, deliberately wanting to commend good action, and those folks who are malicious and who want to destroy any confidence in the truth. They also are watching our walk. I find it interesting that when Jesus sat there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to those disciples, those who would follow him, he said, now listen, paraphrasing, now listen, you want to know what it means to follow me, okay? Light up your world. How do I do that? Well, it has been said by those of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. It has been said by them of old that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, when someone strikes you, don't resist evil, turn the other cheek. It has been said by them of old, thou shalt love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those that despitefully use you. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, light up your world, not by your lip, but by your life. Because people are watching. And when people see that kind of radical response, that kind of unexpected response, they know you're on something. There must be a reason why you would react that way in the set of circumstances that have provoked a different kind of response. And that will excite within those outside a curiosity about what drives, what informs, what motivates your life. And out of that will come a window of witness. I'm afraid that too often we as confessing Christians try to light up our world by speech, instead of lighting up our world by action. Jesus starts there. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not hear your good words. See your good works. And through those good works, be caused eventually to glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because they see in your good works a behavior of truth, a consistency of performance that has a basis, a rationale that's not just human, social, or personal. This week, let me give you an assignment. Sneak up on people doing good and then go gossip about it. This week, if your child behaves in a manner that reflects truth, commend them in their presence before somebody else. This week, as you think about the interaction of your life with the lives of others, and as you walk, watch. You know, we got Weight Watchers, we got Bird Watchers, we have all kinds of watchers. You know, the smart people don't go to the zoo to watch animals. They are boringly predictable. The smart people go to the mall to watch people. There's where the excitement is. All of us knew it. But as you watch people and as you evaluate people, when someone this week does something that stands out, something that records a notch of their commitment to truth, brag about it. Do what the elder did. Write a note. Make a telephone call. Let the persons who were responsible for the training of that life or that situation, let them know that the good deeds they did were appreciated by you. That's what the elder is doing. He's a walk watcher. He goes on to remind those that are walking in the truth that truth by itself can be very cold, very, very boring. And so he adds the element of love. He says, let me remind you now, walking in truth can lead you to become very calculating, very cold. So walk in love. That also is commanded. And what does that mean? That means walking in the commandments of God and doing it with the intent of benefiting those around you. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes to walk in the truth seems to be cold and heartless. It's not. Walking in the truth is the most loving thing you can do. Expressing that truth with mercy, grace, concern does not compromise the truth, but rather communicates the truth in ways that are more palatable. Why all this fuss? Because in verse 7, there are many who used to be under the elders' attention, and they have gone out into the world. See it there in verse 7? Many deceivers. Many, not a few. Many. Now, these are dangerous people. These are people who have been exposed to the truth but have chosen not to believe it. They have gone through an outward exercise of appearance of acceptance, but after a period of time, they have deviated. They have chosen not to embrace the truth or to not permit the truth to mess up their own lives. They've drawn a line in the sand and they've said, I'm not going to let truth, even God's truth, order me around. I'm going to make my own decisions and I'm going to make them independent of truth. I'm going to do what I want to do. They are deceivers. And so they set up a system of deceit. John goes to the core of their defection. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What does that mean? To confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh means, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God in human flesh. I believe that took place in the incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's what the scripture says. I believe that that same Jesus at the cross died as God in human flesh. God died. Say that one more time. God died. Incredible. But he died in human flesh, in a human personality. God the Son became Jesus the man without ceasing to be God the Son. And as Jesus the man, God the Son experienced death, not for any sin he had committed, but for your sin and mine. That's the only way any of us are ever going to be forgiven of our sins. The alternative to that is we have to pay our own price. And the price For choosing sin is death, separation from God for all eternity. But that's not all that's wrong with this confession. These folks, these who have rejected the truth and gone out from us into the world, they are manipulating that truth. They do not believe that Jesus is actually God. They cannot accept that God, the Eternal One, would in human flesh die. But what's even more repulsive is that God remained in a human form. That right now, in the throne room of heaven, God, the Son, sits in human form. God, who was eternally Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose to become human, to become one of us. And in his resurrection, he, the God-man, came out of the grave in a resurrected body, ascended back to the Father, and he is in heaven today as a man. God the Son is today in resurrected flesh. And he is coming back to this earth again. He's not finished what he started. The plan isn't complete. The work isn't finished. And he is coming back in flesh. The one who will return from heaven to earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, put down the armies of the Antichrist, purge sin and sinners from the earth, and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That one is flesh. He is God in human form. So the core value that these folks are rejecting is the incarnation, that is, God becoming flesh, and God in flesh, beginning a work that he promised of redemption, which will ultimately result in Jesus Christ returning back to the earth to destroy Satan, sin, and all that is not true. See, that's offensive to them. They want to think about that. So they have developed all these cunning, deceitful teachings or philosophies, or the buzzword today, values that sound so good but are so empty. Having rejected that Jesus is God in the flesh, they then set aside everything that he said. All that's in red letters in your special edition of the Bible, all that red letter print that is supposedly a direct quotation of Jesus, all of that is cut out, thrown away, reinterpreted by these who are deceivers. And John says this is the Antichrist. This is the doctrine by which Antichrist will ultimately rule the world. It's not anti-religious. It is religious without truth. It's values that are only personal, that are not connected to and express truth that is eternal and transcendent. So you have religious people who claim to be Christian, who are actually replacing the Christ of the New Testament with a Christ in their own image, made up by their own imagination and lifted up by their skillful manipulation. But he's not the Christ Jesus of Bethlehem and Calvary. Now the tragedy is, verse 9, these folks do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. They do not have God. They have not only exegeted Jesus out of Scripture, but they've placed themselves in the midst of teaching that disconnects them from God. They are humanists. They may be brilliant. They may be well-educated. They may be popular. They may be successful, but they're dead wrong. They're building their lives and encouraging others to do so upon the fabricated false fable instead of the absolute truth of God's word. Now, in closing, the elder says, now you be careful about these folks for two reasons. First, because if you greet them, verse 11, if you receive them into your house, if you give them hospitality and you greet them, you become sharers in their evil deeds. You become companions with them. So you need to separate yourselves from those who are false errorists, people who have departed from truth. You need to separate yourself from them. And also, in verse 8, look to yourselves, pay attention to yourselves, that you do not lose those things we've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Salvation is free. The forgiveness of our sins is free. It's by the grace of God. What we do as those who have been freed from our sin, as those who are Christians, either earns a reward or loss of reward. What John's saying here is that there's a very serious issue here. If we do not separate ourselves from those who walk in error and who preach an emasculated gospel, if we do not separate ourselves from them, we will be considered by God to be co-partners with them, and therefore their evil deeds will be in some way accountable to us as their partners. And in doing so, we will lose the full measure of reward that God wants us to have. Heavy thoughts from such a simple letter. Serious thoughts. You know the truth? Does the truth abide in you? You can know the truth. It's all right here in the commands of our loving Heavenly Father. It's then further explained in the teachings of God the Son, who became flesh and walked among us, and who appointed apostles then to continue to teach what he said and how that applies to us today. Here it is. Truth, command, Jesus' teaching. Walk in that. Encourage other people who do. Don't walk in fellowship with folks who don't. What they say may sound very plausible, but if it doesn't square with Scripture, don't partner with them at any level. Don't participate with them in any way, and become partakers of their evil deeds. Take care of yourself, mark yourself, be careful, so that you will receive a full reward. Heavenly Father, Andy spoke wisely. He reminds us that the end of the season is when the awards are given out, not at the beginning. And the opinions and platitudes of others as they evaluate us are not significant when it comes to rewards. Rewards are given in that moment of truth when each of us stand before you, the God who is truth, and answer to you for the choices we've made, the relationships we have nurtured, the activities we have sponsored, the lives we have lived. Father, may we be found walking in the truth. May we mark and encourage those around us who are walking in the truth. As others watch us walk, may they discern that we are walking in the truth. May that, Father, give them cause both for reflection and for concern about themselves. Lord, there are so many deceivers. Give us wisdom and discernment. May we not lose what has been worked for. May we not put in jeopardy our own spiritual lives and the lives of those who follow us. May we walk in the truth. If you do not know the truth, or if you have not resolved in your own heart what is true, I challenge you, open this book, the Bible. You will find it speaks the truth. Obey it, and you will be walking in love. Encourage those who are walking in love. Warn those who are following deceivers, folks who have a different Christ, manufactured by their own ideas. Distance yourself from them, lest they pollute, lest they draw you into a destructive system and put in jeopardy the full reward God will give those who walk in the truth. If this morning you have come to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, He is truth, and you want to experience the gift of His salvation from sin, the gift of His love and His eternal life, then invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And you will then experience a transforming power of truth. Heavenly Father, all of us are in some way or another at least curious about what will transpire these next several days in the life of our nation, as one who would seem to be above responsibility will be called to face a moment of truth. And yet that's so small when placed against that larger moment of truth that each of us will have when we stand before You, our Creator, our God, and give answer for our lives. May we take full advantage of the truth You've given us, that we might receive a full reward in that day and commendation from You in that day that we have walked according to truth. And that Your love has flowed in and through our lives to those around us. Help us now, by the power of Your Spirit, to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.